We're in a series called Insecurity, and insecurity is a play on words. There are seriously two ways you can go about life. We can go about life insecure, kind of unstable, and having our lives kind of feel like you're in the ball in the middle of a pinball machine, kind of where you're always reacting, you're always trying to keep up, you're always trying to respond to the stress and the things that are going on. Or we can live insecurity, which is that we are in security with our lives. We can live confident. We can live humble before God. We can live in such a way that we don't have to prove ourselves and we don't have to back away from feelings and things that we have. We live in a society that is constantly trying to prove itself. We live in an increasingly divisive society where anytime you make a statement, someone is out to try to demonize you on the other side of whatever issue is hot at the moment. And when we live that way, we can find ourselves insecure. We can find ourselves doing things and saying things simply because the crowd or the mob wants us to, no matter what side that might be on. I remember in sixth grade, I was a gifted and talented program, and I was in magnet schools and all this stuff. And then I got to seventh grade, and I discovered popularity, and it was amazing. And it helped me to fail the seventh grade. And I went to my teachers with my mom, and my mom was like, you know, what is going on? He's a smart kid. He's always been this and that. And the teachers, to a person, said, the problem with your son is not that he doesn't understand the material. It's that he's helping all of his friends get through seventh grade, but he's not doing his own work. And so we made a deal with the principal of the school that if I would get a B average the first quarter of my repeat year, that they would bump me up to eighth grade. And I was getting straight A's in the first month, and they could tell that I learned my lesson. So I got bumped up pretty quick, and I got back with my peer group. But all of that come because of insecurity. In that period of time, I also got myself in trouble with the law, and I started to, I was a headbanger, Metallica, Poison, all that. Yeah, the hair bands, like I was into that. No idea why, but I was. And so I got that in my back pocket. And then what happened is that when I got arrested, my mom made me go before the judge with a clean haircut. So she made me cut off all my hair. And then now with a shaven haircut, well, who do you hang out with? Well, the rap crowd. So that's when I got in NWA and a bunch of names I won't name because you'll go Google them and you'll be like, my pastor? Like, yeah. All of it was for insecurity. We do stupid stuff when we're insecure. We don't really live our true selves. And in fact, we kind of live a hollow lives trying to appease whoever's around us when we're insecure. And so really what we're talking about is, how do I live out my God-given potential and being secure in who He's made me to be? How do I do that? And so over this last few weeks, we've been discussing that. And today, we'll continue even in and especially in this message today. Insecurity, it won't be up on your screen, but I said last week, insecurity is an uncertainty or an anxiety about yourself, a lack of confidence. An uncertainty or an anxiety about yourself, a lack of confidence. This can display itself in a lot of ways. Some ways it can display itself is when you're insecure, maybe you shy away. Maybe you don't speak up. Maybe you don't hang out with, you know, you back away from the crowd because you're insecure. You don't want to put yourself forward. Maybe you're the type that at a large group gathering, you lean against the wall and you don't say very much. All right, or it could be because you can't dance. It might be because you can't dance, you do that. But if you're insecure, you'll pull away from the group. The other type of person who's insecure is the one who goes into the group as loud as possible. And both of those people, they're responding and living out of insecurity. The person that pulls away says, I don't want to engage because I'm afraid of what people might say. The person that goes in blusterful and screaming and loud and obnoxious, that person's just trying to be accepted too. And security allows you to just be you. Security allows you to relax and just be the man or woman that God designed you to be and find your confidence in someone or something other than the people that are right around you in the moment. A lot of us, we try to find our confidence day by day, bit by bit, breadcrumb by breadcrumb. We try to seek out our purpose. And God's design for you is so much bigger and so much better. He wants you to be secure in Him and who He's designed you to be. And so we've been walking through this these last few weeks. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and I'm going to just dive right in. We're going to read some verses as we go. We'll read a good chunk of this passage. But John chapter 12, we pick it up at the triumphal entry of Jesus. The triumphal entry of Jesus, it's the week essentially right before Jesus goes to the cross. And he comes in, but he doesn't quite look like what everybody's expecting. And so that's what I want to key in on today. He doesn't quite look like what everyone is expecting. John 12, verse 12, it says this: "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" They're putting on him some stuff. They're pronouncing upon him some stuff. They have an opinion about who this guy is going to be and what this guy is going to do. And so they're crying out because in their minds, they're figuring, we're under Roman occupation and we're waiting for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, when he gets here, oh, it's on. We're about to throw down. We're going to take over. It's going to be, we're going to have a riot up in here and we're going to overthrow this thing and we're going to be in charge. And so they're crying out and they're saying, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Just as written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, meaning after he went to the cross, after all this was over, and they looked back with more clear eyes, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign, that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." The world has gone after him. You see, what we have is a confluence of events here. We have some people that want something. We have a God that wants to do something, but those somethings aren't lining up. Here's what we see from this passage. I'll explain it further. People want a problem solver, but Jesus is a personal Savior. People want a problem solver, but Jesus is a personal Savior. The people had a problem, but God had a plan. The Jewish people of the day, they were praying for God to send somebody to overthrow the Roman government. They expected that this coming king was going to fix all of their problems. They expected Jesus to ride in on a stallion, a sign of war. I mean, what kind of champion of an army rides in on a donkey? And off at a distance, I always love this passage because I can imagine off at a distance they look and they see, okay, there's this Jesus. We've been told that that's who that is coming, and he's just coming over the hill there. And okay, good, he's on a stallion, he's on a donkey. And so they had this moment when he's coming into town where they're saying, "Hey, we want a problem solver. We want a hero. We don't have time for any of this stuff. We have been overthrown. We've been overtaken." And you can imagine every time that they've been persecuted by the Roman government. You can imagine every time that a mother had lost a son. You can imagine every time that they went without food. You can imagine all of their pain wrapped up into one. And they just say, "I want somebody to do something about it." So they wanted a problem solver. Just come in, wipe it all out, fix everything. And here Jesus comes. Here Jesus comes and he comes in on a donkey. You see, Hosanna. Hosanna is a cry of salvation. Hosanna is save us. It's a plea for help. It has a double meaning. On the front end, it means it's like if you're drowning and you could scream out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, please save me." And so what you had people at a distance, when they were crying out, they're like, "You're going to do it. Save us, save us, save us." We look at it retrospectively now and we look at he is the one who saves. Same word, same meaning, he will save, but it's different. One is will save and one is has saved. But Hosanna, Hosanna is that same plea for help. But that plea for help is defined by what you're wanting help from. And these people, they wanted the problem solver. Come in and make my physical life better. Make things better for me. Make me happy immediately. They wanted a political problem solver that would rise up on behalf of Israel. But Jesus came to be a personal Savior. And you would see in the coming days that over time people would fall away and fall away and fall away. Because the message of Jesus wasn't that I'm going to come in and make everything better instantly for you. The message of Jesus is that I'm going to come in and we're going to overthrow some things for sure. If you're jotting notes, the problem is that Jesus most wants to heal. What Jesus wants to heal is the insecure human heart. You see, they wanted Jesus to come in and overthrow the government, overthrow the ruler. And Jesus said, I'm going to overthrow a ruler, all right. But it's that insecurity you have in your heart. I want to overthrow that. I want to save you from yourself. I want to save you from still trying to be like your great 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 grandparents, Adam and Eve, trying to be king and queen of your own world. I want to overthrow that. And all of it wants people that were throwing their coats off and tearing down palm trees to create a red carpet event. All of a sudden, those same people are saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because he didn't live up to my expectations. My expectations were he was going to overthrow this government, but he really wanted to just overthrow my heart. The question that you have to ask and I have to ask is who is Jesus to us? I got an opportunity to go see the movie Paul that's recently come out. And this movie, Paul, depicts the Apostle Paul in his final days writing the book of Acts through the author Luke. And in this, there's a moment in which he defines what salvation is, which I think is a beautiful moment. He says this, in that moment, he's speaking to somebody that needs salvation, in that moment, you will realize that you are fully known by God and that you are fully loved. I pray that that moment comes soon for you. In that moment, you'll realize that you're fully known by God. All that life you've had of trying to hide things and trying to dress up a certain way for church and trying to stay away from churches because you're afraid, well, here's I can't be seen there. Guess what? You are fully known by God. You were fully known by God when you were in the middle of the worst sin that you've ever committed in your life. You were fully known by Him. It wasn't as though God had His eyes covered up. But you are also at the same time in the middle of being fully known by God, you are also being fully loved by God. He wants to overthrow that insecure human heart that tries to do things in order to find joy and peace. And you always come up empty-handed because your life is built on other things besides Him. And so you try to build something on shifting sand. You try to build something, a life, on things that will fall away. But God looks and says, you know, build it on me. Find your security in me. I've always known you. I've always loved you. Will you build your life on me? So he was coming to lay himself down. They didn't know at the time, but he was coming. At the time, people had to go to the temple over and over and over, and they had to let out blood offerings constantly for their sin to always be made right with God. And God wanted that disgusting picture there for them so that when they would see the blood come out, they would realize the gravity with which God took our sin. And so they didn't know, but Jesus was coming to be that final sacrifice once and for all. And so as he was up on that cross, he was overthrowing their insecurities. He was overthrowing the law. He was overthrowing their need to constantly come back and to take life over and over again. He was overthrowing that in favor of grace and mercy and forgiveness. But when you want just a political revolution, you don't look much to the personal revolution. When all you want is another king, another ruler. Every few years in our country, we're the same way. No matter what color it is you go to the polls with, red or blue, or you go and people are told, like, if you, this is the greatest thing since ever. This will be the greatest election since ever. And none of it ever comes to pass. There's always some other argument. There's always another fight. There's always something else to be enraged about. Because we are looking for a political revolution. When Jesus wants to give you personal revelation. And so he comes, and this moment happens in verse 20. Now among these who also went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these Greeks, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and he told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and they told Jesus. And then Jesus said this, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come and the Son of Man is to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I got to give you some backstory so you understand what was happening here. The Greeks, they were not fully Jewish. They were not a part of the Jewish faith. But every once in a while, you would find somebody outside the Jewish faith that agreed or had the understanding that, okay, these are the people of God. And so the people of Israel, they would have all these ceremonies. But if you were an outsider trying to get on the inside, they would have certain types of ceremonies you just weren't allowed to participate in. And so what you had is you had Jesus come into town. The Greeks are there. They can't fully participate, but man, they're all in. And they're coming close. And there's this opportunity. There's this opportunity where Jesus has a public ministry. They weren't asking to see Jesus like they couldn't see him at a distance. They were asking for some one-on-one time. They were saying, "Can I get close?" And here's the option that Jesus had. I can either give these people what they want, which is some one-on-one time. But why do they want the one-on-one time? We can infer from what he teaches them, what he teaches the people, we can infer that what they wanted was to say, "Hey, we're all in, but there's some things we're not privy to. Man, if we could get some one-on-one time with the king." Now, I know this is really a foreign concept to you guys, and we don't have anybody like this that walks around trying to use other people's names today, right? Just to get ahead. You've never experienced people trying to sit close to the cool kids so they could be cool, right? You've never experienced that. So that's why I went to seminary. I got to teach you this hard stuff that you don't ever experience in your life. But so basically they wanted to come in and kiss up, and they wanted to come close, and they were like, "Oh man, you guys love this Jesus. Hey, can we get some time with Jesus?" And here's the lesson that Jesus was teaching. You can multiply insecurity, or you can multiply insecurity. You can multiply insecurity, or you can multiply insecurity. You see, Jesus, this wasn't the first time that this comes up. Remember the brothers that are, hey, when we go to heaven, when we sit right there, can we sit at your right and the left hand? Do you remember Peter? He's telling Jesus all the time. He's like, "Peter, I'm the baddest dude, Peter. Like, I mean, Jesus, I'm the baddest dude, you see? Like, I'll never leave you." And Jesus is like, "Fool. A rooster's going to crow, and by the third time, you're going to abandon me." But see, people that have a false motive of wanting to get close to Jesus, he's dealt with that. And so he looks and he goes, "You know what? Here's the deal. You want to get close to me, but let me go ahead and give you a lesson. Let me give you a lesson. The lesson is you can multiply that insecurity." You see, what would Jesus have done if he had took that meeting? What would Jesus do if he answers the prayers that you're praying with a terrible heart? He'll just multiply insecurities. If your motive is wrong and you want something because your motive is poor, then Jesus would be multiplying that insecurity by giving you that thing. Mom, Dad, I want new shoes. Why? So-and-so has them. Is it a good thing if I give you those shoes right now? Or is it better that I teach you that it's not about that? And for the value of those shoes, you could sponsor children in Kenya. You see, as a parent, as a good parent, I have opportunities for lessons. And so Jesus had an opportunity for a lesson. He could either multiply their insecurities by saying, yeah, you get close, you be seen with me, you come into the inner circle, and you're good. I can multiply that in you. I can get some pride out of it. Or we could say, no, let me show you this lesson. The lesson is this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, as you can tell, these are lessons that if you're waving a flag, palm tree, throwing down your jacket, screaming Hosanna, these are lessons all of a sudden that would feel very uncomfortable to you. Hold on, King. I'm hoping that you'll come and rescue us so that we don't die. And here you are teaching messages that say, I need to die? No wonder they left their palms. No wonder they picked up their jacket and stomped away. No wonder later in the week they began to cry out, we don't care, let that guy go. Why? Because they wanted a political revolution. He wanted to give them personal revelation. The problem is that many bring Jesus their mess, but few embrace His message. Many bring Jesus their mess. Think about your prayer life. Think about mine. Is it more than a list of whatever's going wrong? Do you bring Him the beauty of worship? Do you begin your prayer life, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? Let me tell you who you are first, God. Let me worship You for who You are. Let me be reminded of everything You've already done. God, before I come to You in worship, I want You to know that You are no less God to me on how You choose to answer what I'm about to say. You are a good God. But most of us, we come to God because we want things fixed, we want things done, and we want it on our timetable and in the arrangement we want. And we feel like, God, if You'll just do what I want You to do, then my life will be better. And you have people that even deny the existence of God because they just say, well, that, since that happened, God's not real. Like we have the ability to just go to God and with authority say, hey, you're real or not based on what You do for me. Think of the arrogance. And so Jesus comes and He says, hey, you know what? What you have to do is that if you go through this life and all you live for is yourself, then you will die alone. That's what He says. You will die alone. You will have come, gone, made no difference, and eternity keeps moving. Or what you can do is you can choose to lay down your life for others. What you can do is you can choose to plant your life in the soil of service. You can choose to allow your life to benefit other people. And all of a sudden, when we look back on your life, you can see many, many, many people who were touched. You can see many people who were helped. You can see many people who were saved. But you have to die to self. The illustration I often give in this regard is that there's a cure to human hunger available. God has given humanity seed-bearing plants. And if humanity wanted to solve hunger, like genuinely wanted to solve hunger, it's not a matter of whether or not it can happen. You see, the seeds, they're programmed to die to self and plant new seeds. The issue is the people. The people are not dying to self. The people are not willing to add more food to their cargo ship when they go over, because that's weight, and weight costs money, and I'm not ready to do that. The people aren't willing to give their money and skip the latte and give their money to be sure that somebody in a third world country is able to have clean drinking water. The people, it's not the mechanics. The mechanics are there. God's already built in the ability to end world hunger. It's the people who haven't died to self, because we can make it happen. But we just wait for the next hashtag. And so God looks down and people say, "Hey, Jesus, I want to be close to you." There's an entire gospel called the prosperity gospel that essentially is out there just to tell you, if you get close to Jesus, you'll be rich. You'll never be sick. And so the whole point is, like the Greeks, to come close to Jesus to try to gain something. And salvation is, I come close to Jesus because Jesus is what I gain. And then I leverage my life, I leverage my mind and my strength and my talents, my resources, my friendships. I leverage all of that for the glory of God and the lives of other people. I lay my life down so that other people might meet Him. But that's not the message people want. Something switched in this hour. He with this Greek request, he says, "The hour has come where I am to be glorified." Something switched there. Jesus sends two messages to us and to them. The first, "I'm planting my life like a seed to die for the greater fruit." And number two, "If you follow me, you'll do the same." That's a tough message, isn't it? We want the message that's just like, man, do for me. God, I came to you because I was abused and I wanted to be fixed. I came to you because I was addicted to a substance and I want to be fixed. I came to you because I was told I was nothing and I found my personal valor in you. And so I came to you, God, because of something to fix me. But then you get close enough and Jesus says, "You know what? I want to help heal you so that you can go heal others. That's why you're here." And He says that anyone who will be with me will do the same. Look at what He said. He said, "Truly I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves this life loses it. Whoever hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone," everybody say anyone, "if anyone serves me, he must," say must. "He must," oh, you didn't like the must. Say must. "He must." You liked it a little better. "Whoever loves this life will lose it. Whoever hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me," anyone, "he must follow me. And where I am," meaning if you follow me, "where I am, there my servant be, there will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Anyone and must. If anyone follows me, he must lay his life down. And where I am, where he was about to go was to the cross. Where he was about to go was to lay his life down in an unfair way. Where he was about to go was to get up on the cross, and he thought of your name. And he thought of my name. And he was about to set the example for anybody who wanted to follow him later. You had these people, think about it. You had these people that were thinking, "Man, this thing's about to go down. I'm going to see this Jesus, and he's awesome. He's going to free me and make my life better." And then he comes, and it's no wonder that he gives this message that says, "You know what? Your life will be better when you lay it down for others. Your life will be better when you die to yourself. Your life will be better when you quit making yourself king and queen of your heart. Your life will be better when you lift me up and lift others up. Because when you follow me, then you must do that. You must lay your life down for others." So he says, "That's where I'll be. You can find me there. You want to see me? You don't need to see me in..." I feel like John Cena for a minute. If you want to see me, there's like six of you that get that. If you want to see me, then you got to see me over here where I'll be. I'll be on the cross, and on the cross, I'll be dying for humanity. So if you want to follow me, that's where I'll be. Meet me there. Meet me there. Meet me at the servant's cross. Meet me at a place to where I lay my life down. Meet me where I multiply the future because I laid down this one life. This life doesn't matter to me. At the end of the day, I'm going to leverage this life for the next one. It's a message. People are constantly bringing Jesus their mess, but they're not ready to hear His message. If you want to be secure, lay your life down too. Stop trying to hold on to power. Stop trying to be right all the time. Stop trying to show everybody how great you are. Simply die to yourself and let your life make a way for a greater work. You see, that's security. You know who's the strongest servant? A strong servant, a real true servant, is not a weakling. A real servant, when you meet them, they are so confident in themselves that they lay their life down for you. That's a real servant. They choose to. They want to. And they're confident to. They're not forced. They're not conscripted. It's a voluntary process. They say, I know I'm stronger. I know I'm healthier. I know I'm smarter. I know I make more money. I know, and I will lay that down to give you humanity. That's the people of Jesus. That's the people of the way. So as Jesus ponders going to the cross, look at this range of emotion and what He teaches us. Now is my soul troubled. You see, because He just told them that they should lay their lives down to benefit others. And He's thinking now about the cross and how He's about to lay His life down for them. And we do know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells God, he says, God, Father, if there's any other way to let this happen, let this cup pass from me. Like, if there's any other way, I just want to make sure everybody understands that this is the way for heaven to happen for people. And that's why it's so serious to me. And if there's any other way, let it be so. I don't need to go through all this if there's going to be 15,000 ways to go to heaven. If there's any other way, let it be so. And so we know that in He was fully God, fully man, and we know the fully man part was concerned. And look what He says, now is my soul troubled. He's identifying with people who are troubled. They're broken. They're hurting. They want a rescuer. They don't want to hear this message about lay your life down. They're like, hold on, we want you here to lift our lives up, and you're giving us this message of laying our lives down. And so He's identifying with them. Look what He says, now is my soul troubled. Like, I'm right there with you. My soul's troubled too. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Do you hear the sarcasm? Do you hear? Like, he's saying, hey, I'm in a pretty bad spot too, people. And what should I do? Should I say, hey, Father, save me from this hour? Look what He says. But for this purpose, everybody say, this purpose. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard that saying that it had thundered, others said an angel had spoken, and Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus teaching here, look, our worst insecurities are our best worship opportunities. Our worst insecurities are our best worship opportunities. Jesus said, my soul is troubled. This is God in the flesh. He was admitting that his soul was stirred, his soul was troubled. And in this moment, he's like, what do I do when I feel down? If I'm God and I created all this stuff and I spoke it into existence, if I'm God, that's who I am, and I'm having a soul moment. I'm having a moment where I'm troubled on the inside. What then should I do? What should be the recourse for a person who is broken and not feeling stable? An insecure person, he says, you know, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Use my life. The disciples who were called unlearned men. Father, I don't believe that I'm intelligent enough. So glorify your name by using me anyway. Like Gideon, we studied last week. Father, I didn't come from the right family. But glorify your name anyway. Like Moses, Father, I don't speak very well in front of other people. So glorify your name when you use me to lead people out of Egypt. What if you and I looked at our insecurities and we told the devil, I'm not giving in. I'm not giving in. I'm putting that insecurity. I'm putting my insecurity and I'm flipping it and I'm making it a place of worship. So you say, my financial situation is difficult. God, glorify your name by how you handle this. The relational challenge is too big for me. I don't have a way to make that person love me. So, Father, would you glorify your name? You have a friend who is lost and doesn't know Christ, doesn't want anything from God. You can either try to make it happen in the flesh, or you can say, Father, glorify your name. You have been asked to speak somewhere and share part of your story, and you're scared to utter the words of what happened to you. But maybe you go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, glorify your name, because everybody knows I can't do it on my own. Maybe you're a man and you've been abused, but you've never opened up and talked to anybody. Maybe you would go to the Lord and say, Lord, my greatest insecurity is the greatest worship opportunity. So glorify your name as you use this for your kingdom. Just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, Adam and Eve, and all these other people in Scripture. Where I am weak, you are strong. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians as we close today. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What if your greatest insecurity? What if in your greatest insecurity you were able to use spiritual jiu-jitsu and you were able to take all of that pressure coming your way and just with a pivot, just with a subtle movement, you were able to lay the insecurity on its back because you did not view that as a threat to your soul, but rather an opportunity to worship your God. What if you thought through, where are the places where I'm trying to shine because I'm really not happy with myself? And what if you decided, you know what, instead of trying to shine and prove everything to everybody, I'm just going to go ahead and admit it, I need the Lord, and I'm okay with that. You know there's nothing that could trouble you after that? If you really got your life down to a place to where everything was God's and He could give it and He could take it, blessed be the name of the Lord, either way, I'm good. If you could get to that place in life, do you know there's nothing and no one who could hurt you? The greatest missionaries, the greatest Christ followers in history that we see, these are men and women who simply said, you know what, Lord, be glorified with my life. If you're glorified because I'm in that corner office at the top of the building and I'm running a great business, and you can be glorified because I've laid my life down and my business revenue goes to help, a lot of it goes to help those who are disenfranchised and broken and poor. If that's how you can use me, then do it. Lord, if you can use me as an unemployed janitor who's just trying to find a job, but people are able to see that even in my worst, I'm still glorifying you, then Father, you can do it. I'm not going to let the people or the situations or circumstances of this world make me less of a worshiper. I'm going to be in security with who I am and who you've called me to be. And Jesus, you said that you were about to go lay your life down. And anyone who follows you must do the same. So, Lord, I'm not going to give lip service anymore to this kingdom of God stuff. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to be fake about it. I'm going to be real. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, whether it's because I'm helping poor people, I'm caring for the homeless, I'm helping people in addiction get help, whatever it might be, I'm going to lay my life down so that other people could have life. Another way to put it is, I'm going to live simply so that other people may simply live. Church, the Scripture compels us at Palm Sunday to ask, who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping a problem solver or a personal savior? And you can hold the palm on Palm Sunday, but will you still be holding it next week? Not physically, but metaphorically. Will you still be holding on to who Jesus is 1 week from today? Or do the next 6 days dictate how you're going to view God? Are you in security or are you insecure? I pray that every single one of us would take our insecurities and turn them into great worship opportunities. Lay our lives down for the world around us. Humble ourselves in the presence of God. Don't look for political solutions. Look for personal salvations. Ask Jesus to do a work in your heart to where you can genuinely be seen as one who is standing right there, laying your lives down for the greater good. Let's pray.